why is their life so devoid of understanding in that area? Well, obviously, they need to hear it again. Well, I say that to introduce the message this morning because I've preached this to you before, but you need to hear it again. About 2.5-3 years ago, I heard a message by Dr. Don Jennings that touched my heart in a way that I'll never forget. And if any of you heard it, you will remember it. You'll remember his outline here this morning because it was such a plain, tremendous message called Spiritual Lockjaw, an open and shut case. Remember that? It was on the text of Psalm 81:10. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And I'm going to preach my version of that message to you this morning to show you, again, the blessings that God wants to pour out on you, the help that God wants to give you to live your spiritual life if you'll just let him. Turn with me to Psalm 81. We'll read verses 10 through 16. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I soon should have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock, but I have satisfied thee. Let us pray. And our Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you'd help us to open our mouths wide so that we might be filled with the good things that you have for us in this hour to come. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to see that this is a simple request. Help us to be obedient, to make ourselves available for the blessing and filling of thy goodness. Lord, if there's a person here this morning that's never received Christ, or a person that's received Christ but's never learned to receive the blessings that come with that, I pray, dear Lord, that this morning you'd touch that heart, whomever it might be. Help this to be the day of victory. We do thank you, Lord, for the visit of my father yesterday. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd use some of the tapes or some other influence through the power of the Holy Spirit to touch his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we consider some of these verses here that we've just read, I want to share with you the definition that the Bible gives of the word open. In Luke chapter 24, there are three verses there where the word open appears, and it gives us the three different aspects of this word open. In verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Illumination is one kind of opening. Opening the sight so that we might see. Removing the obstructions. That's the kind of opening that we're going to talk about this morning. In verse 32, it says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture? Not only illumination, but revelation. Opening the Scriptures like an open map before us. We have the obstructions removed from our eyes. We have the map open before us. And then the last kind of opening, in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Illumination, revelation, comprehension. Understanding. Pray this morning that God would not only illuminate, remove the obstructions from your eyes, open the Word of God before you as an open map, but give you comprehension of what we're going to talk about. Because one of the keys to a successful Christian life is this business of opening up so that God can fill you. So these then are the three ways that God opens our hearts. But to return to our text, Psalm 81, we see here three things. It's a simple request, but a steadfast refusal and a sad result. A simple request. The Lord has said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Just open up. The first time I began to consider this text as a possible text for a message, It was a little over a year ago. I was sitting at the table in my living room, finished dinner, looking there at my Bible, my notebook, and jotting down a few thoughts. And little Becky walked up to my chair with her mouth wide open. She had a habit of coming up to my chair after she'd already finished. When she got finished, she didn't want to stay at the table any longer. And so we let her go and run around and play with the dog and that sort of thing. And so she'd come back to the table, and if I had a little morsel of something there that she wanted, she'd just open her mouth, and I'd give her a little bite of whatever it was I had left. I remember when Debbie was just a little baby, I used to take the whipped cream can, and she'd come up beside my chair, just a little old tight, and she'd just, like a baby bird with that mouth wide open, I'd just take that whipped cream, and she'd just, like that. Oh, she loved that. She thought that was true, and she'd just open her mouth wide, and I'd fill it. And that's exactly the spirit in which the Lord wants us to come to Him. Why, hey, there's some good thing coming for me. Have you ever gone up to somebody before when you had some new thing? Now, wife, maybe you've done this that you made and your husband never had a taste before. Close your eyes and open your mouth. Oh, no, not me, you see. Well, we're not really sure if we want to do that or not, are we? But the spirit in which we want to see this text this morning is just like a little child coming up to his father to receive some good thing. Just like a little baby bird. Have you ever noticed a little baby bird's all mouth, isn't it? I sometimes, tease folks by, you've heard the old thing where they come up and say, do that trick again. They say, what trick is that? And they say, well, open your mouth and make your face disappear. That's kind of the way we want to approach the Lord this morning. We want to just open our mouth so wide, not our physical mouth necessarily, but open our hearts to the Lord so that He might just give us as much as we can possibly take. This simple request involves three things. A qualification, I am the Lord. Quantification, open wide, and then a thing called a quid pro quo. You know what that is? That means something for something. It's a legal term. If you make some kind of an arrangement with somebody that's called a quid pro quo, it means I'll do this thing if you'll do that. It's a contract. The Lord's making a contract here. He says, you open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. He's not saying, I'll try to fill it. He's not saying, I hope I can fill it. He says, I can fill it. Because I am the Lord, and if you'll open, I'll fill it. Now that's all there is to it. I am the Lord. Open wide. This business of opening wide, how do you open wide? Joshua 1:8, tremendous verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say it shall not depart out of your eyes, or not depart out of your mind. It says it shall not depart out of your mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That means all the time. If you're going to meditate in the Word of God day and night, you're going to have to open up pretty wide, aren't you? I mean, you're going to have to take your Christianity into every aspect of your life. When I was a little fellow, I used to think that Christianity was something that you attached onto your life. I mean, you had all the other things that you do, and on top of all of that, you stick religion. I mean, religion is kind of the capstone of your life. And that's not true. Christianity is your life. If you're a Christian, you see, it's your life itself. It involves everything. There's no time off for the Christian. There's no part-time religion for the Bible believer. It's an all-day, everyday relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate day and night. Open wide. Let it take in your whole life. You can't be 95% consistent. For the Lord. Consistency implies 100%. We've got some folks that are holding on to 5%. You can't even control the 5% you got, by the way. It's just a little bit of my life that I want to keep just for myself that the Lord doesn't care about. Listen, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not doing what you're doing because you're trying to serve God and please the Lord, then it's sin. That means that there's no area of your life that God doesn't care about. There's no neutral ground. There's not a whole bunch of things that God wants you to do and a whole bunch of things that God doesn't care whether you do or not. It doesn't work that way. Because if you're not doing it for God, who are you doing it for? You're doing it for the devil. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Open wide. Let the Lord control every aspect of your life, everything that you do. That would solve the greatest majority of problems in Christianity today if people would do that. You see, the greatest dispute between one denomination and another denomination, between the 4,000 or 5,000 different groups of Baptists, alone, you know, or how many ever there are, I mean, would all be taken care of if everybody would just say, well, I'm going to let the Lord have every bit of me, because then everybody would be totally committed to the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice? You see? But now, wait a minute. Some folks say, look, I don't think that God cares about how we dress. I don't think God cares about how we look. I don't think the Lord cares about, you know, what we put in our bodies, you know, or so I'll just go ahead, you know, and use tobacco and all this other kind of stuff. I don't think that God cares about these particular areas here. Meanwhile, other folks are going, oh, yes, he does. That's all he cares about, they seem to say, these other folks. And the next thing you know, we got a big dispute going on. Well, the point is, God cares about everything in your life. And if you'll just open wide, God will fill you with his blessings. Some folks are afraid of opening their mouth because all they're going to get is a big, fat, empty mouth. That's not the way it works. God wants to fill you with something. We tell teenagers, when we talk to them about the evils of rock music, that when they take that rock music out of their life, they have to replace it with good music. You see? God can't fill your mouth up, spiritually speaking, if it's already full of junk. You open your mouth for the Lord, you've got to take something out of your life and then open up so that God can fill you with his goodness. Open wide. Then this business of something for something. Quid pro quo, we call it. There's a thing in Scripture called the participation principle. That doesn't call it that in Scripture. That's what I call it. But the participation principle is the aspect of God's will that involves man. Now, why do you suppose that the Lord allows man to participate in his program? Does God need us? Don't you think that God could speak and bring about any social order that he wanted? Don't you suppose he could speak and bring in the millennium if he wanted to? Why do you suppose that God involves man in his plan for the ages? I believe that there are three different aspects to this participation principle alone. The first is, it's effective. In 2 Kings 3:16, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. There's a thing that happens there. Elisha is coming and telling the king how to win the war, and he says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And you'll remember what happened. As the enemy troops came and saw that down in that valley, all those ditches where the rain had come and filled up the water, they saw the reflection of the sun and felt that it was blood. Where their enemies had been defeated, they got overconfident, and the armies of Israel overtook them and destroyed them. It was an effective participation. Sometimes God wants you to participate in his program in a very definite, effective way. He wants what you're doing to have some ultimate, effective result. Application in our lives might be to say, God wants you to go witness to a particular person. They need to hear the gospel in order to have faith, we know from Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God may want you to be the effective giver of the gospel to that person. Therefore, the word of God has been fulfilled through your effective participation, you see. But there's another aspect. God sometimes wants us to get involved and participate in his program for just seemingly incidental purposes, so that we might be obedient. In 2 Kings, again, chapter 13, in verse 18. Elisha here went to Joash. Joash very sick now, lying there on his couch. Hand him a handful of arrows. He said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. The man of God went on to tell him, you know, he was really mad at him. He said, look, you should have hit the ground more than three times, because now you're just going to defeat your enemies three times. Now, what did smiting on the ground have to do with defeating his enemies effectively? Had nothing to do with it. It was an incidental thing that God asked him to do. And sometimes God's going to ask you to do something. And you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, well, God can't possibly want me to do that. How in the world could that have anything to do with accomplishing anything for God? But listen, if God told you to do it, you better do it. God says, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. How are you going to get your mouth open? You're going to obey God. When God tells you to do something, you better do it. You better do it. Why? Because sometimes God wants you to participate in his program in an incidental way. It may have nothing to do, as far as you're concerned, with the ultimate outcome, other than your obedience to the Lord. Then the third way, effective, incidental, is for testimony. Best illustration I can think of that is Noah. 100 years, building the ark. Now that was, of course, effective. It was also seemingly incidental because the Lord could have saved you some other way. But the primary reason I think the Lord had Noah build the ark was for testimony's sake. Think about all those folks as it began to rain. What were they thinking about? Don't you suppose some of them were beginning to wonder as the water began to rise and the little folks went first and all those who couldn't run up the hills fast fell under the tumbling waters of that torrent? Why didn't we build a boat? I mean, old Noah's been down there working on an ark for 100 years. He has known for 100 years that this was coming. Why didn't we listen to him? Testimony. Testimony, you see. Sometimes God wants us to participate in his program so that we might give a testimony to the world. Sometimes God wants us to do in our church, in our Christian life, whatever he calls us to do, just for testimony. Last summer, I was praying about this matter about where I was going to live. Lord, what am I going to do? When the fire happened back in May of last year, we had made some arrangements with a man 2 or 3 miles from here to buy a house. And we thought that's what God wanted us to do. But it became obvious that that wasn't God's will for us. And then all of a sudden, there we were again. Wife was in the hospital in Charleston, Baker's in Cincinnati, the children were with relatives in Kentucky. I was running all over the world. And here all of a sudden it began to dawn on me that eventually our family was going to all get back together and we were going to have a place to live. And as you heard Brother Wayne announce, well, I still don't have a place to live. But the point is, where were we going to settle down? And I began to read a book, In His Steps, by Charles M. Sheldon, that the Lord used to show me that he wanted me to move into this community. Now, I'll be honest with you. I didn't want to move in this community. I really didn't. But I am satisfied that God wanted me to move into this community right across the street from the church for testimony's sake. And that's why I did it. Used to joke around when I first came here. Folks say, where are you going to move? I say, I'm going to move right here. Well, where? Well, I don't know, right there. And I used to point over that yellow house over there. Wasn't even for sale. And yet God's provided it. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. And while I'm digressed here, let me just say one other thing to you. I hesitate to make too big of an issue out of things like this because it's a little bit embarrassing for me, I guess, but I don't know why it should be. Last Sunday night, I preached a message on not being presumptuous with God. As you'll recall, I made this statement at that time that I wasn't going to spend another dime on this house that I was not absolutely sure God wanted me to spend. No, didn't want me to spend. So, Lord, I'm just going to wait on you. Monday morning, then I went around and collected all my mail. The post office box took out a letter. Read the letter, $100 check. Praise the Lord. Tuesday, walked over here, big yellow car sitting out front. Fellow wanted to see my house. Walked over here, we looked at the house a little bit. He says, you need any money to help you get it finished? I said, well, what are you going to say? I said, well, the Lord knows my needs. I'm praying about it. He said, I'm going to give you some money. Can I write you a check? I said, well, sure. He gave me a check for $1,000. Listen, God will fill you up if you'll open up. You don't believe that, you try it. You see, that's all you have to do. I'm not saying that if you want a bunch of material blessings, I'm saying if you're in tune with God's program and if you're participating in the program of God, either effectively or incidentally or just for testimony's sake, you open your mouth and God will fill it. Because he promises it in his word. So, it's a simple request made here. The Lord said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's all you have to do. But a steadfast refusal. And this is what really becomes sad. In verses 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Now can you imagine? The Lord has said, look, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. I'll give you more blessings than you can possibly want. All you have to do is receive them. You say, nobody would be stupid enough to reject the Lord's offer in such conditions, then why is it that so many people will go to hell? Why is it that so many Christian people will not live a victorious Christian life? The same reason. Because God has freely offered his blessing and man has rejected it. People do this daily. You and I do it. Every person who dies and goes to hell does it. God brings something free to man by his grace and man says, no thanks. They'll have none of me. That's why. Indifference. That's the first reason. Independence is another reason. And then indulgence is the result. Indifference to God. It says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. The reason we don't appropriate the good things of God is because we don't appreciate the good things of God. About a year and a half ago, I remember something that was said about an alert signal or some type of a radio signal that comes through to all the radio stations which participate in this defense thing. Every now and then, you know, they hear this little beeping tone that comes through, and this is a test, and all this sort of thing happens. Well, some sort of a signal came down from the head office to all the radio stations in the region. And there was one radio station, it was WMUU, that responded and said, "What's going on?" The rest of them concluded, "It's just a test. It's a mistake." Just one heard the actual signal that said, "This is it," and called up to say, "Is this it?" Before I got out of the service, we used to live in a trailer park that was right next to the fence to the base. And in the base housing area there, they had a great big water tower, and on top of that water tower, they had a siren that would split your eardrums. I mean, that thing was so loud, you could hear it for miles. And they had a series of signals, and I don't remember what they all are now, but I know the times they used to go off at 5 in the morning and some of the most unbelievable hours. Made me despise that thing. But here they were. The siren went off one day. It was on a Saturday afternoon. It was not the wavering tone for 1 minute, which meant this is a test. It was not the 1 minute steady tone, which meant this is a test. It was not the 5 minute wavering tone, which meant this is a recall, come to the base. It was a steady tone that lasted for 5 minutes and then kept going. And that meant we are under attack. Report immediately to your duty station. Prepared for deployment. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Nobody got in their car. Nobody went to work. Nobody packed their bags. Now the phone lines got kind of busy. But nobody did anything. Now I hope that our enemies never find out about that kind of thing. You say, "That's terrible that our national defense is no more alert than that." And I imagine that there's an awful lot of folks that will never let that happen again after what happened as a result of that. But the point is, spiritually, that's where you and I are. God tells us that the world is lost and on its way to hell, and we don't care. People are going to burn forever, and we don't care. People are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now think about that for a minute. Heard Carl Hatch say one time that what you ought to do, some of you, would be just the same as what you're doing now. That don't witness to the people that you work with. Just go into work tomorrow morning and open up your boss's door. Say, "Boss, can I have a word with you for just a few minutes?" "Yeah, sure, go ahead." "Go to hell!" And say that right to his face. And then you come home that night and you look at your neighbors and you say, "Excuse me, can I have a word with you for just a few moments?" "Sure." "Well, I'd like to say, go to hell for eternity." And then you go around all of your friends and you say the same thing to them. Because if you don't witness to them and if you don't do everything that you can to pray for them and witness to them and try to keep them out of hell, you're sending them to hell. You might as well, you see. I mean, here the alert siren's been sounding and we're all saying, "Oh, it's just a test. The guy doesn't mean it. I mean, he's not really going to make these people go to hell, is he?" I mean, do we believe what we say we believe or not? If we do, we better wake up. We better do what we're supposed to do. But we're indifferent. Independence is another reason. Not just indifference, but this matter of independence. And oh, that's where there's a real problem. My people would none of me. They don't want me. You see, it's not that people disbelieve in God. It's that they wish there wasn't a God. I don't believe anybody's fool enough to believe there's no God, but there's plenty of people in this world that wish there wasn't a God. There's a lot of Christian people that, by the way they live, demonstrate that they wish there was no God. Over in Romans chapter 1, there's a parallel passage. Verses 24 and following. Let's read 21 through 23 first. Here's how it happens. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Independence. They knew God, but they weren't thankful. They rejected God. God gave them up to their own uncleanness, and then they started worshiping the creature. That's the way it happens. Rejection of truth precedes all error. Don't ever forget that. You can study all the great philosophies of the world that you want to. Go back and read Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and all those other fellows. And you say, boy, isn't this tremendous how these societies were able to come up with such intelligence at such a primitive point in history and demonstrate thereby your evolutionistic thinking. Listen, those guys had the truth and rejected it long before they dreamed up all that other nonsense. You see? They knew the truth and they rejected it. And that's how men can come up with so much foolishness. How do you suppose that it's possible for men to believe some of the preposterous things they believe today? Because they have already rejected the truth. And whenever you reject the truth by not being thankful for God, you end up in that situation. And then, of course, whenever you're indifferent to the Lord, whenever you become independent of God, the next thing you're going to do is become indulgent in your sin. That's the next verse in Psalm 81. Verse 12 says, so I gave them up unto their own lust, own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Interesting the parallel here in Romans 1. Right after they've rejected God and been unthankful, the very next verse in 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You reject God and want to walk in your own counsels, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you up to your own lusts. The worst thing you can possibly do, my friend, is be in control of your own life. You ever thought about that? I know some young people, I know some older people too, but primarily some young people that I'm thinking of right now, they say that they're born again Christian people. They say they're walking in obedience to the Lord, and yet they want to be in charge of their own life. I know some folks that have been agonizing over determining God's will for their life for years, and they say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. When they know good and well what God wants them to do, they just don't want that to be God's will. They want to change it a little bit. Lord, why don't you let me do what I want to do? I'll do it for you. No, that's not the way it works. Because when you reject God and when you turn your back on Him, He gives you up to your own counsels, to the lust of your own heart. And that's when you get in a bad situation. That's when all the wickedness that you can imagine. Lord, why don't you let me do what I want to do? I'll do it for you. No, that's not the way it works. Because when you reject God and when you turn your back on Him, He gives you up to your own counsels, to the lust of your own heart. And that's when you get in a bad situation. That's when all the wickedness that you can imagine from your own heart overflows into your life. And there you are. Indulgence. Pure approval. That's what comes. I think about an article that Bob Statler gave me yesterday. Some of you may have read it. Written by a young lady who had recently visited the campus of Bob Jones University. I met that lady while she was there. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that tonight. But as I read that article and began to see some of the slanderous remarks that she'd made there, I thought, why in the world would anyone be motivated to make this kind of report? There's only one reason, I'm sure. That's because she wants those people that she respects to approve of her. Now listen, Christian living should not be motivated by a desire to please other Christians. But you know, sometimes we're tempted to do that, aren't we? Are we any better in our hearts than the world when they desire to please their peers? When we live right in order to please other people? Listen, we ought to live the way we're supposed to live in order to please God. Because anything else is pure indulgence. Indulgence is what we want to do because we've rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the scriptural sequence to tie that thing together. Unthankfulness, independence, indulgence. It always happens that way. You better check up on yourself. See if you've got an unthankful heart. If you've been unthankful to the Lord for anything He's sent into your life, you mark it down, you're getting ready to get independent of God. And then when you get independent, indulgence is the next step, and then defeat. Maybe you're already in that situation. How do you get it fixed? Go right back to where it started. Thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you for this temptation being permitted to come into my life. Thank you for the patience that is going to work in my life. Thank you, God, for whatever this thing is that I've been permitted to undergo. A steadfast refusal, though. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't open up. They wouldn't have anything to do with me, the Lord said. And so the sad result, then, is in verses 13 through 16. The Lord here, heartbroken. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with the honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Three things about this sad result. The first thing is they lost their favor. Verses 12 and 13 here and again in 15. It shows here that God is heartbroken with his people. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18, we read there, again, a similar passage. Isaiah says here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." We think about David as he cried out for his son Absalom. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." Thinking about the Lord crying over Jerusalem there. Thinking about a parent crying over a child. "Oh, if only you'd done this. If only you'd come back." Think about the agony of the father as he cries for the prodigal. Think about some of you folks right here today who cry over some lost loved one, some mother, some dad, some daughter, some son, brother, sister, wife, husband, whomever it might be. Oh, if they just do right. God's given you folks an opportunity to share just a bit in the agony of the heart of God over his people. Because we, in our relationship to the Lord, are so much like that one for whom you cry in the relationship with yourself or their relationship with the Lord. So rebellious. And what a sad result that is. To lose favor with God, much as we would lose favor with our loved ones as a result of our disobedience. You know, I probably said this before, but it bears repeating. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. It's one of the most tremendous verses in the Bible. But it does not mean that you should be thankful for your sin under any circumstances. Be thankful that God will take your sin and turn it around and make it work for good for him, you see. But don't you ever be thankful that God has permitted you to sin so that you might be able to learn something or have some experience or put something in the past that will help your life. Be thankful that God will make it helpful to you, but don't you ever be thankful for your sin, you see. Because mark it down, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when you refuse to submit to his will, the sad result of lost favor with God is always there. There's something in your life that's going to be limited by your sin. You might go on and have an effective ministry for the Lord. You might go on and have a good relationship with him, but you can never, ever be what you might have been had you been clean. Had you done what you should have done? Had you obeyed God when you should have obeyed him? Now you mark it down. There'll be a loss of favor. You'll also lose the fight. Verses 14 and 15, of course, it's obvious. I should have subdued their enemies. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I mean, we can put up all the missiles that we want to, and all the bombers, and all the nuclear submarines, and all that sort of thing, but if God doesn't protect and preserve this country, our defense is meaningless. God subdues the enemies of his people in relationship to their obedience to him. That's the way it works. The greatest thing that we could ever do for national defense around here is to get this country on its knees and get it right with God. We wouldn't have to worry about the ungodly masses in the world. They're going to destroy themselves anyway. That absurd form of government can't possibly exist much longer. You see, the devil's going to have to come up with something new. You can't keep people fooled for that long, you see. We wouldn't have to worry about this kind of thing if we could get this country on its knees. Now that's the question. Are we going to be able to do that? Not until God's people get on their knees. Not until Christian people learn to cry out and agonize over sinners and over their own sin. As long as Christian people are still trying to excuse all the wicked things in their own lives, we'll never have any kind of victory. We'll never have any kind of revival. That's where we're going to have to get to. We're going to lose the fight. How many times have you seen in your travels across this country monuments to premature building programs, churches meeting in the basement over which the main building was never constructed. I've seen that time and again as I travel in this country. Here's First Baptist Church, so-and-so. And they got this beautiful basement, you know, and the steps going up there, and nothing. They began to build, but they were not able to finish. Maybe they didn't count the cost, you see. And the cost, of course, is their relation to Christ. It's sad. All the weeds grown up. It's been there for 15 years. Got right in the middle of a building program, had a split over what color they were going to paint the walls or some stupidity like that. And you think that's not the way it happens. Brother, that's exactly the way it happens. People don't split over doctrine. They split over how they're going to park and stuff like that. But there they are. They started out, and then they lost the fight. Brother Dan and I were talking this morning just before the service about the fact that the people in this community know we're here. If you don't believe that, you go out on visitation like you ought to be doing anyway. And you knock on a few doors, and people don't talk about us like they used to talk about us. They don't say, you're from that little church down there on the graveyard. I say, I'll never go down. They don't say that anymore. Some of them might. They say, yeah, I've been meaning to come down there. Let's see what y'all are doing. People walk into the house over here and, yeah, what you doing over here? You know, oh, yeah, how about that? Something's going on, you see. But now, wait a minute. How much greater is going to be the fall of the testimony of this church if we drop the ball now than if we dropped it 3 or 4 years ago, you see? Once you make an impact, you better be faithful to the Lord. I get myself in a situation sometimes when I look at the Lord and I have to go back and read Psalm 69, 70, and 71. If you're depressed, by the way, you go read those, will you? I mean, if somebody's giving you a problem, you go read Psalm 69, 70, and 71. I mean, just, you know, pray down all kinds of wrath on your enemies right there with David and their messianic psalms. They're tremendous psalms. Give you a lot of comfort. I read them regularly. But, I mean, it's good to see how God is going to deliver you. But I get myself in situations sometimes where the only thing I can pray is, Lord, I've been stupid. I've made some dumb, ignorant mistakes. I haven't properly discerned your will. I've got myself out on a limb. But Lord, I've told everybody I'm doing this for you. Now you're going to have to overrule my ignorance. You're going to have to step in and bail me out. I remember an illustration that James Dobson used in one of his books. He was talking about his little boy, 3 years old. He looked out of his window, and there he saw his little fella hanging over the back of a truck that had been left there by a construction crew that was doing something to his house. And he was hanging over the back of that truck, and his little legs were just kind of feeling around for something solid underneath of him, and still a couple of feet off the ground. No idea how he'd gotten up on that truck. And he was just leaning there, just kind of waiting, you know, for that step back, and he was just saying, will somebody please help this boy? Will somebody help this boy? You know, that's kind of the way we are sometimes with the Lord. Lord, help me. Here, I've gotten myself in a situation where there's no way in the world I can get myself out of it. Bail me out, Lord. Bail me out. Now, sometimes the Lord, in order to keep us from getting in a situation like that again, has to let us sweat it out. But so often, he bails us out. So often. So often, he brings a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. Not for salvation now. Not for that day when you stand before the judgment. Don't misunderstand. You know I'm not teaching that. But so often when we get ourselves in a bind, God comes and says, okay, I'll take care of you. One of these days I'm going to get around to preaching on the book of Amos. We started preaching on the minor prophets here a while back. But you know, in the book of Amos, you read through there. The curses that were brought on the 7 or 8 nations that Amos prophesied against. And you see what things it was that brought this judgment on those nations. Slave trade, cruelty to other nations, being participants in slave trade, disobedience to God. A general spirit of cruelty to human people. You see? Being cruel to other folks. Now, if God brings judgment on nations for cruelty, that ought to tell us something about God, shouldn't it? That ought to tell us that he's not cruel. That ought to tell us that he's very long-suffering, very kind, and very compassionate, very loving. Well, you mark it down, though. You're going to lose the fight if God's not fighting it for you. They lost favor, they lost the fight, and finally they lost the fellowship with the Lord. And that, I suppose, is the saddest of all. In verse 16 it says, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. The most precious part of being a Christian is that daily walk with the Lord. daily, step by step, not knowing where we're going tomorrow. You know, when I got to that point in my Christian life where it was no longer important to me what happens tomorrow, was the day that I began to realize how precious it was to be saved. I lived my whole unsaved life in the future. But since I got saved and began to understand the Bible, I'm able to live for today. That's why I like that song so much. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. Today. Are you living your life like you would live it if you honestly believed that this was the last day you'd ever live? Or are you planning on doing something for God? One of these days, when everything works out like I want it to work out, boy, I'm really going to serve God. One of these days, when I get this thing taken care of, then I'm going to really get on fire. One of these days, when I take care of this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing, no. You're going to do for God next week, next year, next month, probably what you're doing right now. Because when you get ready to serve God, you don't serve God in the future. You serve Him today. But the fellowship is broken for right now. And that's so sad. So many times through Scripture, let me read a few of them for you real quickly. God's pleading with us, trying to maintain this fellowship which we so willingly broken. Proverbs 1:23 and 24. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. God brings with His promise of blessing, or with His invitation to submission, always a promise of blessing. He says, if you'll just turn at my reproof, if you'll just return to me, I'll pour my spirit out. I'll pour out my blessings on you. If you'll just come back to me. You see? Again, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord said, look, let's be reasonable. I'm going to take care of your sin. I'm going to wipe it out. Now be reasonable with God. Here's God Almighty, the Creator, promising to provide your needs, promising to help you spiritually do right, and yet we won't submit to it. What could be more unreasonable than that? Again, in Isaiah 55, in verse 1, we read there, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gifts of God are without price. When God brings you a blessing, He doesn't bring a price tag with it. God gives you freely of His grace. God will take care of you if you'll submit to Him. That's the promise of His Word. Several of the verses, we'll not read them all. Again, we think about the fact that God's brought to us here a simple request. And we see a picture there of our steadfast refusal to receive His blessing and the sad result that comes. What's the proper response? Closing. Submissive reception. Just accepting what God wants to give you. Open wide and eat. Receive in all its fullness, in all its blessing, the bread of life. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, the Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. A couple verses later, he says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now we teach that about salvation, and that's applied to salvation very well. But it's not just limited to salvation. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Whatever your need is today, if you're taking it anywhere besides the feet of Jesus Christ, you're going to the wrong source. God says, Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. Why won't you just submit to Him? I'll tell you why. Because my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. The reason God won't save you and deliver you from your troubles is because you don't want Him for your Lord. You submit to His Lordship. He'll bring with that Lordship all the loving mercy and compassionate care that He has to offer. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that
You've given us such a simple solution to every problem that we have. I pray, dear Lord, that we would open our mouths wide so that you might fill it with thy goodness, with thy blessing. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one here that's not saved, I pray you'd help them to see this morning that if we'll open and receive the bread of life, we'll never hunger again. And that whoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will in no wise be cast out. Lord, for Christian people here this morning who have not opened up to receive what you have for them, I pray you'd help them to see this morning how it breaks the heart of God who lost favor, lost fellowship, and then hurts the testimony of Christ through our losing of the fight when we say no to thee in this matter. Lord, we realize our need this morning. We're afraid, dear Father, that the reason our needs are not being met sometimes is because of our own sin. And certainly, Lord, we know that's true. But Lord, we'd ask forgiveness of that sin. We'd ask for deliverance this morning from the ill effects of that sin, if it be possible. Lord, we know that the law of sowing and reaping is a very definite scriptural truth. But I pray this morning that the Lord of the harvest would intervene in our lives for the sake of our testimony and for the sake of thy people. Deliver us from our troubles. Deliver us from our depression. Deliver us from our insecurity. Deliver us from our need. And help us truly again to live for thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute.
If you're here this morning and you could say beyond the shadow of a doubt, there was a time in my life when I recognized that I was poor and needy. I recognized that I was unsaved, lost, and on my way to hell. And I received Jesus Christ to satisfy my spiritual hunger. I know I'm saved. I know if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you lift your hand as a testimony and say, yes, I know I'm saved? Why'd you put your hands down? As far as I know, that was every hand. There might be someone here that I didn't see, and you'd say, yes, I've come today interested in what you talked about here, and God's convicted my heart through his word. I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand quickly and say, I'm not really sure I'd go to heaven if I were to die today, but I'd like to. Any hand? Anyone quickly? We're not embarrassed. You just lift your hand and we'll pray for you before you leave. I would be a Christian person here that would say, well, that's been me. God's wanted to help me with my problems, whether they be spiritual or material or whatever they might be. I've not wanted to receive what God has for me. I've not wanted God's will. I've wanted a no-strings-attached meal ticket from God. But I'm willing to submit my life to him this morning and say, Lord, take care of me. I want to return to you. I want to come back. I want to live completely for thee. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand if that be your testimony this morning. If you want God to help you in any of these areas, there's a hand. God bless you. Two or three more on the right, in the center, on my left, here down the front. Some more. I want to just get to the place where I know that God will give me everything I need, spiritually, materially, physically, whatever it might be. I want to just open up and receive his blessing. Any other hand quickly? Yes, God bless you. I'm all right here. I'm back here over here. Somebody else, quickly. Any other hand? Maybe you're here today and God's convicted you of your need. I don't know what it is, and we might not mention it, but you know what it is, and God knows what it is, and you'd say, pray for me. God's dealt with me about a specific thing today. Yes, God bless you. Two hands. And I'm going to get that thing over here. I'm going to get that thing fixed today, Lord willing. Anyone else, quickly now, before we close? Any other hand? Lord, we thank you this morning that these have lifted their hands. These Christian people, Lord, that have said they want to just come to thee, submissively receive what you have for them. I pray, dear Father, that the submission to thy lordship would occur in their lives so that they might receive your blessing and provision. In Jesus' name, amen.